morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we're live for a half hour each weekday morning. And we have open phone lines for this half hour so that you can call in if you have questions about the Bible or the Christian faith and we can discuss them, possibly get an answer to you about the things that are on your mind. You may even see things differently than this host does. I'm sure that everybody does so on some issue or another. And if that is the case, you're welcome to call and discuss those differences. We'll see what we can sort out if you have a different way of looking at things. Be glad to hear from you. The only thing is we have a very limited time. A half hour goes by very quickly, so let me urge you to call as early as you can so that we can get to your call. The number, if you'd like to be on the air to call, is 800-227-5278. That number again is 800-227-5278. And before we go to the phones, I want to make this announcement. I'll probably be making it all month. And that is that the Narrow Path has been on KBRT at this time slot since, it's been about 6 years. And we're going to continue to be on KBRT, but we're going to change to the time. And therefore, some of you have been accustomed for the past 6 years to tuning in at 9:30 in the morning and catching the program every day. That's going to be changing, it looks like. It looks like we're going to be around the first of the year changing the broadcast time to 2 in the afternoon. That will still be on the same stations, but will be on at 2 in the afternoon instead of 9:30 in the morning. That's at the beginning of the year. We have another month before that happens. However, throughout the month of December, again, unless I'm misinformed, I mean, things can change, but I think this is how things are going to go. I believe we'll be on both time slots. We'll be on at 9:30 and at 2, just so that people can get used to the transition to the new time. And by the way, I currently have a 2 o'clock program that's been on the air for 19 years on other stations. So what's going to be happening is that our Southern California audience will be joining our audience that's been listening in the afternoon in other states for a long time. But so of course, we'll have different callers. We do every day. I do 2 shows a day now. This is going to change to 1 show a day. But so if you, in the month of December, listen in the morning and you listen in the afternoon, you'll not be hearing the same show. You'll be hearing 2 live programs at different times of the day with different callers and so forth. But that's, I believe, how we're going to be running things through December, and then in January, moving simply to the 2 o'clock slot. If this is inconvenient for any listeners who don't want to miss the show but can't listen in the afternoon, remember there's always the archives of every show at our website, which you can listen to for free, live or later. The show is podcast. Also, there's an iPhone app, the narrowpath.com app. At the App Store, will allow you to listen to the programs live or later anytime. All right, enough of that announcement. Let's go to the phones. One more time, we have some lines open if you'd like to call 800-227-5278. Our first caller today is William calling from Irvine, California. William, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thanks, Steve, for having my call. Yes, Steve, I wanted your opinion on a view that I have. I know of a pastor who was called in the ministry about 30-plus years ago, and at the end of the month he's going to retire. I was just wondering, is that biblical in a way where you're called in the ministry to preach and evangelize and so forth, that you would retire afterwards after so many years until you can get your pension and go fishing and just kind of relaxing kind of thing? Is that sounds kind of funny to me. I was just wondering to your opinion on that.
Well, there's my answer will have to be nuanced about this, but I share your concern about this because in the modern church, ministry is considered to be a profession like other professions. Like you might, when you're getting out of high school and going into college and deciding what you want to be, you might choose to be a doctor, a lawyer, a minister, a plumber, a baker, candlestick maker, whatever. You pursue a certain profession, and then it is assumed that after you've worked a certain number of years, you've earned your retirement, and you get to stop doing that work, and you get to be supported by it, by your pension or whatever, or by what you've saved up. Now, I listed minister among these professions because in the minds of modern Christians, ministry is a profession. It is a paid profession. It is a vocation that that a person enters because they want to, and they can retire once they have put in their time. Now, I don't see ministry that way. I don't think the Bible does either, but that's simply the way that the institutional church has come to handle things. It is the institutional church is a corporation. It's a 501c3. It's got, you know, bosses. It's got boards of directors. It's got all the things that secular corporations have, including professionals, professional leadership. And these professionals have what, frankly, is treated very much in many respects like a job. They have hours that they put in. They have hours that they take off. They have a salary. They have, you know, benefits. They have whatever. They have assignments. Now, this is how institutions function. And unfortunately, most of the churches have become part of the institutional church phenomenon. In the early days of the church, Jesus didn't set up an institution like that. He called people back into a right relationship with God, and those who came into a right relationship with God through him became children of God and therefore part of a family. And as family, they were brothers and sisters. There were no professional Christians among them. There were no professional religionists and no professional preachers. There were people who preached while others did not, and that was simply because of gifting and callings. The Apostle Paul makes it clear that in the body of Christ, there's different kinds of gifts. Some people are called to preach or prophesy or evangelize or to teach or to exhort or to do other things that minister to the spiritual edification of the body of Christ. Other people are called to other gifts, gifts of giving and helps and encouragement and leadership and things like that. Those, you know, there's different callings. Now, if a person is gifted to be a prophet or an evangelist or a teacher or something like that, then his duty is clear. He's supposed to preach. He's supposed to evangelize. He's supposed to teach. He's supposed to do whatever it is that his gifts and callings would define as his duties, as his function to the body of Christ. Now, a person doesn't take this honor on himself, just like the priesthood in the Old Testament. A man did not take this honor upon himself, but God would call people. God called the apostles. Jesus called the 12 and chose them for a certain work. Later on, churches recognized, by some official recognition, elders in their churches. And it was assumed that these people had a ministry that God had given them to take on. It was not a profession in the sense that a doctor or a lawyer is a profession. It was a service provided by certain brothers and sisters to other brothers and sisters. Remember, the church is a family. It's not a corporation, at least the way Jesus sets it up. It was not. And therefore, families don't usually have paid members. I don't pay my father to be my father. I don't pay my brother to be my brother. I don't pay my sister to be my sister. And nobody pays me to be their brother or sister, son or dad or anything like that. I mean, these family relationships are not professional relationships. And however, if any of my family members have a need, I, as a family member, am concerned to help meet their need. So if my brother was out of a job, or if my sister had a medical emergency or something like that, and I had resources, then my resources would go to their assistance. I don't pay them a salary to be my brother or my sister, but I certainly have their needs on my heart so that if they have a need and I can help, I do. This is how the body of Christ was set up. The body of Christ was not set up that there were people who were paid to be Christian leaders, but there were people who took on the mantle of Christian leadership because God called them, and the church was expected, according to Paul, to see to it that their needs were met as they had needs. This is not the same thing as hiring them to be professional Christian brothers and sisters, but it's simply a matter of being aware of their needs and being concerned that, you know, those who are ministering in spiritual ways do not lack in necessary material things. Very different than a corporation hiring a professional who gets a salary and then gets to retire and so forth. Now, I hope to never retire from ministry. I was called to the ministry when I was young. I've been in the ministry since I was 16, and I'm now 63, almost 64. And I don't intend to ever retire. However, God knows. God who calls a man to ministry may also call him out of the ministry, either because he's disqualified himself, that's always a possibility, or because, you know, he's done all that God has for him to do in the ministry, and God, removes him. Now, this removal should not be that the man just decides, I'm done, I don't want to be in the ministry anymore, I've done this enough years and I'm tired of it, because a minister isn't in the position to make those decisions. He doesn't call himself in the ministry, and he doesn't call himself out of the ministry. He's a servant. A servant doesn't say, well, I'm tired of serving now. If he's really called by a master to do a service, then he does it, whether he's tired of it or not. Hopefully he won't be. If a person really is called to the ministry, I think they'll love it. I think they'll have the gifts that make it a delightful thing to do, although there will be trials and burdens involved, and even these will be something that are welcomed because of the work that God has done in preparing a person for the ministry. But the point is that as I didn't call myself into the ministry, so I don't have the right to call myself out of the ministry, to say, okay, I've ministered for, you know, whatever it's been, 47 years now, I guess that's enough, I should take some time off. Well, if God wants to give me time off, he knows how to do that. He can remove the demand for my ministry. He's actually done that before. There was a time back in the 70s, after I'd been in the ministry for several years, that all my ministry opportunities just dried up completely for about a year and a half. There was just no one calling on me to teach. I wanted to minister, but God just kind of dried it up. And then after about a year and a half, he just kind of, started having invitations come in again. The same thing happened later on when I was in my late 40s, just for 1 year. You know, my ministry just stopped. And my ministry stops not because I stop it, but because the opportunities and the invitations to minister and stuff just aren't there. However, there's only been those two short periods of time in the last 47 years where I've had any reprieve at all from ministry, and I don't foresee any. They were unpredictable at the time, and I don't predict any in the future. You don't just say, well, I'm going to minister for 37 years, and then I'm going to retire. No, you're done ministering when God says you're done. And frankly, when I'm done ministering, I kind of like to die then, because, if God's done with me, what's the point of hanging around here? I think, when my witness is finished, I'm ready to go. But some people don't see it that way. Again, those who see it as a profession. Now, God may take a man out of ministry because his health fails so badly. It may be that he simply can't continue to minister. He's willing to, but God, in his providence, has caused his health to break down, or has removed opportunities, or has in some other way sovereignly intervened to remove the man from ministry. This may not be permanent, though, like retirement usually is thought to be. It may be for a little while, or it may be permanent, but it's got to be God that does it. Because unless a man has called himself into the ministry, which is not a good thing, he is not at liberty to call himself out of the ministry. And frankly, if a person is ministering for the right reasons, he doesn't really ever want to stop. He's ministering because he sees a need in the body of Christ, and he has the burdens of the body of Christ on his heart, and he has a gift that he's able to help the body of Christ with, and he's motivated to want to do so out of love. That's what real ministry is. And a man who has that going would dread being taken out of the ministry because he'd still know there are needs, but he'd no longer be able to help meet them. So I don't really understand a man who actually goes into ministry and plans to retire, except that he's thinking of the ministry as a profession. He's thinking of it as a career. He's thinking of it as something related to organizational or institutional religion. He's a religionist. And I'm not faulting that person per se. I'm just saying I don't relate with it. It's not really the way that Jesus set things up. And when you ask, should a minister retire, I would say there may be times when God calls a man out of the ministry and he is in retirement, whether he wants to be or not. But I don't think a man who has actually been called by Christ into the ministry,
right,
has the liberty to call himself out.
Great. Thank you, Steve. I really appreciate that. That was wonderful, your view on that, and I really appreciate it. And God bless you, and have a wonderful week.
Okay, William. Good talking to you. Thanks for calling.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Bye now. All right, we have no calls waiting, so if you want to call, we have half of the program behind us now. It's gone that fast. That's how fast a half hour goes. We've got about 13 minutes left, or actually less than that. So if you'd like to be on the program, call now. If you have a question, you're listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg. You can call me at this number, 800-227-5278. You can call me now and in the next few minutes, but you will not be able to call very much longer than that because the program will be over. So do not delay. If you want to be on the program, if you want to ask a question, or if you want to state a disagreement with the host, you're always welcome to voice your thoughts here. The number is 800-227-5278. Bonnie wrote and said, why do you believe that an unregenerate person, whom the Bible describes as dead in trespasses and sins, is capable of repenting and believing the gospel? Well, okay, this, of course, Bonnie's viewpoint is obviously that of the Calvinist, which believes that in a natural condition, unsaved, unregenerated, not born again, a human being is not capable of turning to Christ, but must be drawn to Christ irresistibly by irresistible grace because of an unconditional election that God has placed upon that person before they're born. That the unregenerate person, and that just means someone who hasn't been born again yet, the unregenerate person is dead in trespasses and sins and therefore cannot make a choice to repent or to believe, because dead people make no such choices. Well, so the argument goes. I guess, Bonnie, the reason I believe what I do is because I don't follow that argument. I don't believe that argument is biblical and or valid. I don't find anything in the Bible that says an unregenerated person cannot believe in Christ. In fact, many unregenerate people throughout history have come to believe in Christ. Abraham, for example, he believed in God and it was counted him for righteous. Other people, everyone who's believed in Christ was unregenerate before they believed. Unregenerate people are called to believe in Christ. People who are not saved are commanded to believe in Christ and commanded to repent. This is something the Bible suggests is mandatory and therefore possible. People could not be blamed for not believing if they had no power to believe. They could not be blamed for not repenting if they had no option of repenting because they were somehow unable to do so because the condition they were born in prevents it. The idea that being dead in trespasses and sins means unable to repent or believe is strictly an artificial doctrine, an artificial interpretation, which came up from Augustine, actually, and is perpetuated in the Calvinist theology. And it simply isn't what the Bible teaches. The Bible does teach that men, Paul says in Ephesians 2 and in Colossians 2, that his readers had been dead in trespasses and sins before they were Christians. No one denies this, I hope. Yeah, there is a condition that is described in Scripture as being dead in trespasses and sins. What is not described is what the exact limits are in the abilities of those who are said to be in that condition. Now, we know they're not literally dead. They're not physically dead. They are people who are not Christians, are still living people. They still go about their business. They still make choices. They choose whom they will marry. They choose where they will go to school. They choose what profession they will go into. They choose all kinds of things day by day. Every human being makes choices. That's part of human nature. Even though they are dead in trespasses and sins, this does not mean they don't make any choices or can't make choices. And therefore, there's nothing to suggest in the phrase dead in trespasses and sins. There's nothing that suggests that these people who are so could not choose, even as they choose a wife, they can choose a religious belief. They can choose a savior. They can choose to follow the Lord. Just as an unregenerate person can be sorry that he injured a friend, an unregenerate person could be sorry that he injured God and can choose to repent of that and turn around. Unregenerate people make many changes in their lives, some of them for the better in some ways, because they recognize that some habit they have or some sin they're committing is damaging, and therefore they choose to stop. Now, this doesn't save them, of course, but it simply shows that they have the power to make choices, to choose to change behavior, to change beliefs. Many, many unregenerate people have changed their beliefs on many subjects because they are persuaded in the course of their lifetime to believe different things. Now, in other words, if we say that the one thing they can't choose is to repent and be saved, and the one thing they can't be persuaded to believe is the gospel, then we would need some kind of scripture or some kind of indication that this is true. That is, that repentance and faith in Christ are the only things that a person dead in trespasses and sins is not capable of choosing, because we know they choose every other thing about the same as anyone else does. Now, what we lack in Scripture is any indication that these two things, repentance and faith, are uniquely impossible for the one dead in trespasses and sins, whereas other choices that people make all the time are not impossible for them. It's clear that since unregenerate people make choices of all kinds all the time, that the statement that they're dead does not mean they're literally dead, and being dead does not itself mean incapable of making choices. It must mean something else. But whatever it means, it does not mean that the person so described cannot make choices. Now, the Bible does indicate that God requires people to make choices. He requires people to choose this day whom they will serve, to choose to follow Jesus Christ as opposed to going the other direction. That's what repentance involves, to choose to believe in Him. These are choices God requires people to make, and He judges them and punishes them if they do not do so. This must suggest that He thinks they can do so. Why would you punish somebody for not doing something that you know they can't do? If I wish that my child could fly up onto the roof and get down the Frisbee, and I know he can't do that, but I require him to do it because it's convenient for me, and then I punish him because he doesn't do it, what kind of weirdo am I? I mean, I might be a weirdo, but I'm not that kind of a weirdo. What kind of a weird father tells his children to do things that he knows that they are totally incapable of doing and then punishes them because they don't do them? This is what Calvinism teaches. Calvinism teaches that no man can repent or believe in their natural state, and yet God requires them to, and if they don't, He's going to punish them eternally and burn them in hell. And the only way that people can repent or believe is not by something they choose, but something God chooses. God chooses to regenerate them, that is, bring them out of death into life, so that they can now repent and believe, as He requires them to do. But if He did not regenerate them, He knows they can't do it, but He'll still punish them for that. And He doesn't regenerate some, and He does regenerate others. And on what basis? None, other than His own sovereign choice. This is what Calvinists call unconditional election. God just chooses to regenerate some people and not others. The ones He regenerates do become Christians. The ones He doesn't regenerate simply can't become Christians. They can't believe. They can't repent. It's not really their fault. They were born that way. And He's requiring them to do something that no human being can do without Him first acting, but He doesn't choose to act in their case. But He'll punish them for Him not doing that. You see, this is the kind of theology that some people want to believe, and this shows how little clear thinking goes into the thinking of many Christians. Lots of theology is bought into without clear thinking, or else if they're clear thinking and they still believe it, then they have a very bizarre view of God, that He is not only different from us, He's a lot worse than us, that He's much less understanding, much less merciful, much less gracious toward His erring prodigal sons than we would be. And yet Jesus said that if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him? In other words, He's saying it should be a given that we as parents are not as good as God is as a parent, that God is not less merciful than we are. As parents, we're evil, and yet we know how to do good things for our children. How much more God, who is in no sense evil, would do good things for his children. Now, some people say, but unbelievers are not his children. Well, who says they're not? The prodigal son was still the son of his father before he came home. He was a son alienated from his father. And Paul said, when he's preaching to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, he says, we're all his offspring. All of us are his offspring, God's offspring, because God created all humanity. Adam is called the son of God in Luke chapter 3, the last verse. And, yes, there are places in the Bible that talk about people being sons of God or sons of the devil, one or the other. This is talking in a different sense, of course. This is talking in the sense of somebody who has aligned themselves with God or aligned themselves with the devil. And they are thus sons of the devil in the same sense that, some of the sons of Cain are said to be the fathers of all who work with metal, or the father of all musicians, or the father of all sheep herders. That doesn't mean they're literally their fathers. It just means that they are the prototype, that those who herd sheep are like the children, in a manner of speaking, of this person. They're not literally his children, but they're imitators of him. They're doing what he did. And so also to say someone is a child of the devil doesn't mean the devil actually generated them like a father generates a child. It just means they're aligned with him. They're following his way, and that's what Jesus meant. He says, you are your father, the devil, and the works of your father you will do. And that's the sense in which not everyone is a child of God. Not everyone's on good terms with God. Not everyone's saved. But everyone was created by God. And as such, God has a concern for them, just as I have a concern for all of my children, and you do for yours. We're out of time. You've been listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg. We are listener-supported. If you'd like to help us, you can write to the Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. Or you can go to our website, thenarrowpath.com. Let's talk again tomorrow. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of KBRT, its ownership, its management, or its sponsors.
Thanks for listening to The Narrow Path with Steve Gregg today, and thanks for participating. If you didn't get your question answered today, make sure you tune in again tomorrow to The Narrow Path with Steve Gregg. Also, visit his website, thenarrowpath.com. Check out the topical articles. The top one for today, and there's a bunch in there, is tithing for Christians? Steve Gregg answers that there in the topical articles on thenarrowpath.com. Stick around for Enjoying Everyday Life with Joyce Meyer. That's coming up next. I'm Rob Newton.
You've got questions? We've got answers on the new Bible Answer Show with Michael Lance.
When you're thinking about how God moves in the world, we would call that when he intervenes in the world, wouldn't we say that's a miracle, right? When he actually intervenes. And he often just lets us live with the consequences of our decisions. So there's a tension always between divine sovereignty and human choice. But I think that tension, we just have to kind of leave it there sometimes. But I also think the general way the world works is that God just lets us choose and live with the consequences.
That's the new Bible Answer Show, taking your calling questions live every weekday at noon, right here on KBRite.
Strengthening the local body of Christ. This is KBRT at KBRT HD Costa Mesa, KNSN San Diego, and 100.7 in Corona, and on the web at KBRiteRadio.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching a Bible study of Ephesians. The first three chapters have to do with our relationship with Christ and who we are in Him. The last three chapters are about our behavior as a Christian. When we grow more in our relationship with Christ, we start to live a life that is changed from the inside out. So join Joyce on this journey of learning to love God deeper and seeking His will for your life. Be sure to check out more Bible study resources at joycemeyer.org/study. But before she begins, we want to continue to give you the opportunity to show the love of Christ with those who might feel forgotten. To find out what you can do, visit our website at joycemeyer.org/Christmas. Now, here's Joyce with today's Bible study of Ephesians.
Religion and religious people, in many instances, have really turned people off because they can act like they're too good to even speak to anybody else that's not like them. And just the very fact that they do that is a message that doesn't minister Christ's character to them. So it's very important. I think there's a lot of things that are important that we don't think are important anymore. I think it's important that we take care of ourselves and do the best we can. I think it's important that we look our best when we go out and I better be careful, I'll get myself in trouble. But, you know, I know I come from another generation, and I guess whatever you're born into, you just don't get over it. But, you know, everybody's casual today. Well, maybe that's well and good, I don't know, but our morals have gotten kind of casual too. And so we need to make sure that it doesn't drift over into everything in our lives. I think instead of being casual, we need to be careful.